Lord, your prayers, please.
Process of time, the Lord's having his way in a congregation. It seems to me that the messages should cover every major Bible subject and most of the minor ones. And that's pastoral work. Evangelistic work is a different kind of effort. I want to talk just a moment about how to listen to that kind of message. If you go to a camp meeting or other general meetings, probably 9 messages out of 10 that you hear or more will be hortatory in nature. And you know what an exhortation is? Hortatory is a root word of that. It means you're encouraging people to do something. More of what they're doing. Come to meeting or pray. Whatever it is. Most of the messages will be directed at something like that. Once in a while, there's one that talks about what it is that you're supposed to be trying to do. Instead of encouraging to do it, it tells you what to do. You understand the difference? And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. Of course, a hortatory message has its place. But I want to talk about what it is that we're supposed to be doing when we do get encouraged to do more and better and so forth of it. And so that's my awkward way of working up to say, I want to talk to you about money this morning. About money. Because that's part of the gospel work too. Money is a gift from God. And we ought to be careful how we use it. In fact, we'll be accountable for how we use it. Begin with the scripture in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, which says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And I'd like to give you a little background of that scripture, why it's in the Bible like it is. In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, we owe this to old Father Adam. The Lord said, after Adam and Eve had gotten in trouble like they did, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Here's that ugly word that we hate to hear. It's in the Bible a lot of times, but it's not one we want to have resting on us. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. And what that means in my simple language is, weeds grow faster than corn does. And if you plant corn and you don't plow the weeds out of it, the weeds will choke it out. Or anything else that you plant. It's like nature itself is against what people are trying to do. If you leave your tractor sitting outside, it never gets better. It gets rust on it. The gasoline deteriorates. It builds up moisture in the tank. The seals on the different parts of the equipment, they are affected by the sunlight. Anything that we have, it gets worse if you just leave it alone. Plow a field. And the rain will come and start washing your field down onto somebody else's field. Everything since this happened, it's backwards from the way that you'd like for it to be. I wonder sometimes what it must have been like for Adam in the garden before that happened to him. He had a simple job to dress and keep the garden. And to me that means pruning it and I don't know what all he did, gather the fruit from it, whatever there was to do with it, but it was in a state where it would naturally grow and perform like he wanted to. And everything since this happened, it goes the other way around. It's called a curse. And Adam's not alone. The Lord said something pretty rugged for the women folks too, didn't he? And it's brought them their share of heartache and disappointment. And it's called a curse in the scriptures. And so I'm obliged to regard it as that. But the reality is, everything that the Lord did to Adam after the fall in the garden was mercy. He didn't intend for Adam to eat of the tree of knowledge of life and live forever in the state that he was in. He defiled himself. And he wasn't fit to live forever. He needed to be changed from that to something better, which is the hope of eternity. So he needed to die. Well, that sounds ugly, but it's the truth. And the second thing is, there was something in Adam after the fall that had not been there before that made him more likely to misbehave than he was before he ran into a talking snake. And the evidence of that is in Cain and Abel. It took something outside of Cain to tempt her. But Cain didn't need a snake. There was something in him that caused him to feel bitterness against his brother. And that came on the whole human race. There's something wrong with the whole human race when you think about it. There is just almost nothing else in nature that seems as determined to destroy itself as people are. Ants have wars, but not on the scale that people do, and so forth. You understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord knew that. He knew there was something in people now that's going to get them in lots of trouble. And so he gave people, because that couldn't be gotten out of them in this time world with what was available then, he gave them next best. And that's hard work. A man that's got it in his heart, he wants to go do something mean, to go into town and get into trouble, let him follow a mule back and forth across the ground for 12 hours, and that'll take some of the starch out of him. When he gets done with that, about got thinking about dinner and washing his feet and going to bed. And get up in the morning and start all over again. The Lord gave him, it's a curse, but it was the best that was available. And then the consequence is, Adam, you were in the garden, and I'm sure there was plenty of things for you to enjoy in there. You're not in there anymore, and here's the way it's going to be, son. If you don't learn how to do some of these things, you're going to get real hungry. And so that's the way the Lord gave him, to try to keep him out of trouble. The reality is that people who, because of inherited wealth or whatever, find themselves in a place where they don't need to do very much, fulfill the old chimney corner scripture that says idle hands are the devil's workshop, and get themselves into more trouble. And my opinion is that it's good for every grown man to learn to have some calluses on his hands from time to time, and know how to do something, make use some tools and things of that sort. At any rate, that's what the Lord gave Adam. And it was a stern sentence. And it's brought lots of trouble on the human race. Always think of the concrete finisher was working beside me in the house one day. It was hot. It was in the afternoon. He'd been slogging around through the concrete and shoveling it here and there all day long. He's a Pentecost boy, and he came in there where I was working, and he said, "You know, when I get over there on the other side, I'm going to have a long talk with Adam. Getting me into this," he said, "I expect there'll be a whole line of us who want it." But he brought something on us, didn't he? And because of what he did, we've all had to pay for it. Now, the Lord has done everything he can do to make that as easy on us as he can. And the devil does the opposite. He'll load you up more than you have to be. Scripture said in Ecclesiastes 1:8, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear fulfilled with hearing." Just take that first clause. All things are full of labor. Well, that's true with man. It's also true with an awfully lot of nature. But it's true of people. Everything you can think of takes a lot of labor to make it turn out like it should. And the devil knows that too. And the devil wants to load you and me up with more labor than we need to have. And he's busy doing it. I have this little testimony of my own concerning that. Things that I've had to battle in my own. I don't like to talk about myself very much, but praying about it this morning, I thought maybe it would be useful to inject some of it. I suppose I've had more failure on that line than nearly anything else in my Christian experience. Well, we can say that this way. I thought about it a long time last night, and in my years in the building trades, I don't believe I can remember one contractor who didn't overestimate what he could do and how fast he could do it. The framer comes by and tells you, "I can have this up in a week. Count on two." And the concrete guy comes by and says, we can have this poured this afternoon. Count on next week. And everybody, it seems like, in the building, treads of bricklayers are like, they're all like that. Look at it and think, this is easy. I can build it in my mind. I see right how it needs to go. One of the times that I got my most telling experiences about that, a man hired me to move some plumbing underneath his house. And I thought, that's a simple job. I'll have this done in a couple of hours. And I crawled under there as a cast iron pipe, about that big around. And I worked and I worked and I worked to try to get the joint loose on it. And I couldn't get it loose. I told him I'd be done in a couple hours. I worked for 2 days on it, and I couldn't get it loose. And he finally called. I was a handyman. He called a plumber, and the plumber came out there, and he put a torch on that pipe and lit it up till that much of it was glowing cherry red, and he still couldn't get it loose, and looked in there and found out it was held together with concrete. And none of us realize that. We just overestimate what we think we can do. And I have done that so many times through the years. Load myself up with things that I really shouldn't have been trying to do. And on the other hand, my testimony is that as I've tried to follow the Lord, it has amazed me how many times the Lord's worked things out for me that I didn't know how to do for myself or couldn't have done. I'll offer you one example of that. My mother died. My father married again. They lived in Oregon. My stepmother began to be ill. Roberta and I went out there, but we didn't go for that. We went because there was a camp meeting. We went to participate in the camp meeting. But while we were there, my stepmother came down ill and had a heart attack and died while we were there. The Lord saved us a trip across the United States. He timed it. I know He timed it for that interval. I can give you another illustration. When we were very young, we needed a bigger car. We didn't have any money. Brother Tony, remember, we're living in Kentucky. And I was working for a man who said, I know the dealer in a big dealership. He's a friend of mine in Detroit. Get a car right out of Detroit. Cost less that way. Talked us into it. We went up there and got a brand new Buick car. I don't know to this day how we paid for it. We didn't have the money to do that, but He talked us into it, and we went up there, and the Lord had mercy on us, and our car got paid for. It's been a long time ago, and don't owe anybody any money over it. Over and over and over, we've seen the Lord do things like that. And we've also seen what can happen when the Lord blows on what you're doing. It can go the other way just as fast. Now, this scripture that I read to you said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. The Lord was trying to tell these folks through Solomon, I'm going to make the curse that you've got on you as easy as I can. Or you can do things, and the devil will help you do things that make it heavier. If you're somebody who can't tell anybody no, I'll tell you, the devil will load you up. You'll have projects to do for people till you can't count them all. If you're somebody who overestimates how much you can get done in a day, in all the years that I carpentered, I cannot remember one day that I ever walked away from the job and thought, I got more done today than I thought I was going to do. Every time I go home and say, you know, I really thought I'd have those cabinets built by this evening. Well, I still got another 2 hours, and that means all day the next day. Never learn. As long as you do things that way, you're going to be overloaded. The devil loves to find ways to overload you. Taking somebody else's responsibility. I was on a job one time, had a set of row of cases, and there was another contractor working there, and he didn't have the space quite ready for us yet. Oh, he said, just stack them over there in the corner. I'll put them in for you. How hard can it be? I thought, man, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's going to take this experienced crew several days to put them in. He's just volunteering like that to take the whole responsibility for it. And so if you overestimate what you can do, the devil won't keep you loaded up. You're always going to be behind with something or other. One of the reasons that people get themselves in places where they're overloaded is wanting too much. Just wanting too much. You know, you got them in your pocket. I got two or three of them in mine. We pay them off every month. We don't pay interest to anybody. You know what I mean? Yeah, this little credit card right here. You go down to the bank and give them your money, and they will pay you on a good day, 1.75% interest on what you give them. Credit card company will charge you 20% interest. They'll eat you alive. But I've known people who max their credit cards out and keep them maxed out all the time. And the Bible tells us that the borrower is debtor to the lender. And when you do that, you're going to have your wagon loaded just about all the time from wanting things. And some people want things and they have the money, but they're greedy. The devil will fuel your greed. He's glad to do that. Look at that pretty thing that the other... You're not quite as good as Joneses are over there. If you were, you'd have all the things that they have. One, I remember a farmer that my dad told me about in Iowa. He said all he ever wanted in his life was a farm next to his, wherever that was. And just the eyes to get bigger and bigger. It takes a whole lot more work to keep 900 acres going than it does 300 acres going, and so forth. The devil will load you up if you let him. This scripture that I read said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There's another way to word that. It's in another translation that says, the blessing of Jehovah makes rich, and toil can add nothing thereto. And what it means is, we have a certain amount of work that we have to do to live in this world. Adam fixed us up that way, and that's the way it is. But the Lord intended to put a limit on it. And the way that he limits it is to promise that he'll supply us a blessing. And if we perform the work that he reasonably expects us to do and trust him for the rest, our toil is not necessary. Toiling and spinning, the Lord called it. Solomon compared to the lilies. The lilies of the field are beautiful and they're here today and they're cut down tomorrow, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. You can get yourself in life where you spend your time toiling and spinning, working for something that let the devil load your cart and more than you ever really need to do, and the Lord didn't intend you to. Now you see, he set a reasonable standard for what he should do, and it's not the same as what man says. Our common work week here in the United States is 5 days a week and 2 days off. The scripture said 6 days shalt thou labor and toil. And he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was his plan. 6 days work and 1 day of rest. It's a good plan. When we get our 6 days work done and we shut down, there's a place where the Lord wants us to trust him that he'll take care of that, the rest of what we need to do. When we do that, we walk in the footsteps of those who have had these experiences in the past. Learn to trust in God. Walk right into the wilderness. And nothing there and not a drop of water to drink. And watch the man of God walk up and touch that rock and the water come running out of it enough to satisfy the whole camp. We come from among those people who saw nothing for anybody to eat in camp and go to bed one night and wake up in the morning and there's like wafers of honey laying all over the ground. The Lord's got a way to provide for his own. We walk in the footsteps of those who ate the loaves and the fishes. We walk in the footsteps of the man who went down to the sea when he needed to and threw his bait out there in the water and bring a fish in with a coin in his mouth. God can prosper the little and make it into much. I'm testifying that Roberta and I have seen that many times. There is a converse side. Haggai 1:6, the prophet said, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What a miserable thing to do. And how many times we've seen people do that. Work hard. Make plans. Leave God out of the plans. Especially people who know better. God's got it doesn't do to turn the Lord down when you know better. Make your plans and work hard and get it and get back to the house and look like the bag's got a hole in the bottom of it. Man put stone on one of our houses. Come out there one morning, start his crew working. His face, his chin was cutting a furrow in the ground. Said, Don, what in the world's the matter with you? Said, I invested $30,000 in a racehorse. And now my racehorse just got back from the vet and I found out he's got cancer. I didn't even know racehorses could get cancer. But I tell you, when the Lord blows on your bag, folks, you're not going to hang on to it. It can scatter, and you're doing the best you can do to look like and be a pauper in spite of all you can do when the Lord's blowing on what you got. This came about because people put working on their own houses first and neglected the house of God. So the Lord doesn't want us to do that. And his answer to make the curse go away as much as he could was to promise to those people who followed him that he'd take care of them. When Jesus came, he brought us more than that. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, he said, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Then he says, "Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat?" And this term, take no thought, doesn't mean don't make plans, don't save any money, don't have a bank account. That isn't what it means. That isn't what the Lord's trying to deal with. It means no anxious concern. It means don't let the fear that you won't have enough keep you from walking with the Lord. We have to take some plans for the future. Young men need to learn how to do something to make a living in this world. And they need to find a way to do it. And we need to save some money sometimes. But we need to do it always putting the Lord first. Always putting the Lord first. Roberta and I today have more than we ever dreamed that we would have. We're not wealthy. But we never thought life would be as good to us as it has. But our testimony is, since we married, we have never moved anywhere for job advantage or for money. Everywhere we've ever gone, we have done so because we felt like the Lord led us to do it. We've made moves at times when people looked at that and said, "That's foolish." Remember years ago, working for the Daily Oklahoman, had an opportunity to climb the ladder up into management there. There were people there who urged me to stay and offered me college degrees and all the things that go along with that, so forth. And it was a valuable opportunity. But we had an inclination to go somewhere out in Kentucky where there was a little congregation, made a learning experience for us. The Lord blessed us in doing that. He has a way of doing that. Put the Lord first. Put the Lord first. That's what this means. And when you do it, you will find he does the heavy lifting. You don't have to work too hard. He'll take care of you. I didn't learn that lesson very easily. I was on a job building cabinets in a house one time, and the builder came by to me and said, "I've got to get the painter in here in 2 days." And I worked 35 hours straight in that house. And that was before we had cell phones, and my wife, she knew I was over there, but she didn't know for sure that I was over there. It was a foolish thing. Foolish thing. I ran my fingers through the table saw because I was working when I was too tired to be working. It is a foolish thing. And my testimony is I let the devil load me up into doing that. It wasn't necessary. And he'll do the same thing to you if he can. But if you will do what's a reasonable thing to do and trust the Lord, it isn't really all that hard. Our part is he does a heavy lifting. Remember how those Israelites used to fight? Go out to battle somewhere and the enemies, like sand on the seashore, to stack up. Seemed like everybody always hated Israel. "What are we going to do this time, Lord? They're everywhere and they're about to get us." And the Lord said, "Dig ditches." What are we going to do with ditches? We need to practice our warfare. We need to figure out some clever strategy. The Lord said, "Dig ditches." And that night the Lord sent water to fill the ditches up. And the sun came up and the enemy saw that and said, "That's blood." And so they all started killing each other. David went out one time with the enemy chasing him. "What are we going to do? Shall I go up now?" And the Lord said, "No." Then after a while he said, "Shall I go up now?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, it's time to go up." And the Lord stirred up the wasps. Armor's great for stopping somebody's sword, but it's terrible to get in a fight with a wasp. And the wasp get inside the armor. Those guys couldn't get out of it fast enough. And they always do the same thing. They always start killing each other. Except the time when the Israelites tried to do it themselves. And then they all raised a great shout because the ark had come into the camp and the Philistines heard them yelling down there and they got excited about it. So, well, they said they're about to win a mighty victory. We can't let them do that. And so they charged. and went down there and killed 4,000 of the Israelites because they tried to do it toiling and spinning in their own might. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you do it the Lord's way, He's got a way to take care of you. When you do the other way, well, you're still going to have some work to do. If you do it the other way, the Lord can blow on what you got. When we do it the right way, God lends wings to our labors, enriches them, supplements them. Jesus' real message is not that we should not plan, it's how to prioritize. Put Him first. Seek ye first, He said, the kingdom of heaven, His righteousness. That was the beginning of the scripture that I read to you about the lilies. That's the mystery of making the curse as easy to bear as it can be. And it's an easy mystery to overlook. And people get themselves in trouble, as I have done, that they don't need to. If you follow the Lord closely enough, He'll give you a reasonable life to live. A reasonable amount of work. The Lord knows how far a man can go in a day. When He sent His prophet out there in the wilderness, running for his life, Jezebel after him, He knew how far he could go. He laid down and went to sleep. When he got there, the angel came and brought him some food, and he ate of it. And the angel told him, it's not enough. You got to run some more, so eat some more of this. He knows how far you can go. He knows how much food it takes for you to do what you have to do. He knows how to help you rest when you get done. The whole secret is in trusting Him and walking with Him. And that, it is an easy secret to overlook. It's a hidden mystery, but really it's simple. It just begins, the whole thing just begins with coming to the Lord and saying, you know, I'm sorry. I've been going about life all wrong. I've been living in sin, trying to make my own way. Have mercy on me. I want you to forgive me of my sins. That's what salvation's about. I'm committing my future and my life into your hands, and I want you to guide me from now on. It all begins there. And with that little germ of faith, the Lord will start blessing that. He'll water it. He'll encourage it. He'll send you things that lift you up and make you know that He is taking care of you. He'll answer little prayers for you, and He'll answer big prayers for you. And things start fitting into place and fitting into place. And you find yourself growing in the things of God. You can't bargain with God. You can't tell Him, well, Lord, if You'll make me rich, I'll do thus and so for You. You have to tell Him, here's what I have, and I put it in Your hands, and I trust You to make of it what You want to make, and I'm going to accept what You give me. You see, God has a plan for every one of our lives. Yes. He knows what career you're best suited for in this world. He knows where He'd best have you to live, and how to guide you in the things that He wants to work into your life. It only comes to pass when you put yourself trustfully in His hands. We're not wise enough to do that. How would you ever explain to Jacob, in order to survive, you need to go down and live in Egypt? How would you ever explain that to him? He didn't know Joseph was down there. He didn't know God sent the famine. He didn't know why his crops wouldn't grow. He just knew he was hungry. You're going to have to do something. If we get in that kind of place, the Lord doesn't need to show us. Our little minds are not big enough to take in that He has got in mind to get Joseph down there, give him a chance for him to grow into a huge nation, all under the care of the Egyptians. Those 200 years or so that they spent down there in Egypt, that was so that they'd be sheltered and they could increase in numbers. The scripture said that the Israelite women were in childbirth, they were lively. It means they had lots of children and they had them easily. And the Lord did that because He was building a nation. But how would you have told that to Jacob when he's out there thinking, I don't have any corn to eat? Our minds are not big enough to take in everything that the Lord is doing with us. And we don't need to. All we really need to do is put our trust in Him. He's got the control in His hands. When we repent, it swings wide the door to heaven. And there is a blessing in that that makes rich. And God adds no toil to it of our own in making it complete. It's the same way with getting saved. We can't come to the Lord and say, well, I'm going to live so holy now that You've got to take me in. Here's how it works. I've been living pretty raggedy. But I'm going and I'm going to start gathering up the widow women and taking them to meeting. I'm going to put a roof on some widow lady's house. Now you got to accept my salvation. You can't work your way into salvation. It comes by faith. It is a gift. It is a gift. The providential care that God takes of us is a gift. It's a gift, and He wants to give it to us. He came to give gifts unto men. The Israelites, you could say, toiled and spun trying to make their own way under the Egyptian lash, building pyramids. God took them across the desert and gave them a land of their own. And remember what was in it? Vineyards they didn't plant, orchards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build, cities they didn't create, and it became their home. It is what He wants to do for you and me in providing for us in this world. One of the scriptures and the Beatitudes that folks have trouble with, the Lord said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And what the Lord meant by that is not that someday God's church is going to rule everything, but it means that God knows how, of the riches of this world, to find a way to provide for His people in spite of anything that's going on in the world. He'll find a way to take care of us. He knows where things are we don't know about. Brother Darius Gibson told us about, he was on a mission for the Lord somewhere, and he had to go the next day or something of the sort, and walking through the woods praying because he didn't have any money. The reason he didn't have any money is because he'd been off preaching the gospel instead of hanging wallpaper, which is what he did for a living. And he said, "I felt like a hand on my chest. And I looked down and there was a roll of bills laying there at my feet." There have been a lot of people had experiences like that where the providential hand of God provided for you. That's His way. Repentance swings wide the door to heaven. And the Lord promised concerning that He'd open the windows of the storehouse and pour us out a blessing that He can't contain. I don't like to talk about myself much, but think of better this much. Roberta and I have lived for the Lord, both of us, from the time we were married, and never gone any other way. And there have been people who came and looked at what we were doing and said, "How foolish. And you're wasting yourself in your time." Heard that many times through the years. Today, I don't know any of them that I would trade with. And I can recommend this to you. You won't be famous, perhaps. You won't be wealthy. But you have the Lord. And you always have enough. David said, "I was young and now I'm old. And I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." I don't know if I've made my point clear to you. I'm going to try it one more time. Adam brought a curse. And it hurt us. And the devil takes advantage of it. The Lord didn't deliver us from it in this world. He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. He gave us as much as can be given in this world. You still got to work. But He put it in a reasonable place. And He'll take care of the rest. We need to trust Him. We need to not let the devil load us with more than we should have. We need to bring what we do have and humbly present it to the Lord and ask Him to bless it. And He has a way of doing that. Isn't it simple? I'll tell you what. Roberta and I do it 3 times every day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. What can you do to strawberries and grapes and banana pudding and a piece of steak to make it nourish your body? What can you do to it? What can anybody do to it? If the Lord doesn't bless you, He'll kill you. And the Lord blesses that very same thing and makes new cells out of it. How does that happen? Turns it into blood and brain cells and hair out of rhubarb. How does that happen? He wants to do the same thing with everything else in our lives. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.